further sing hymn number 1092. Till God the sinner's mind illume, 'tis dark as night within, like Lazarus in the dreary tomb, bound hand and foot by sin. 1092nd hymn.
the Lord will enable me. I would draw your attention to the chapter we read, the 11th of St. John, and verse 25, the 25th verse in the 11th of John. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Verse 25 in the 11th of John. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Let us look, it may be helpful, to look at the circumstances and the exercises of these people here, these two sisters who had lost their brother Lazarus. In the first place, we know that it was often the custom of Christ to visit this household. We're told in Luke's Gospel that he often visited this place. We remember that in Luke we find that once when he visited it, Martha was cumbered about not serving and complained about her sister Mary sitting at his feet listening to his words. But he didn't change their places, did he? No, he kindly remonstrated with Martha, 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 thou art cumbered and troubled about many things, but Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken from her. And here we find that he loved these three people. We've often felt what a favoured little household this was, where Christ visited with his presence and sat, conversed with them, and often, I dare say, preach the gospel to them, telling them of his mission here, what he had come for, and who he was. But we find that their faith was in some things lacking. They didn't yet fully understand who this blessed person was. We find, don't we, that when he met Martha first, she said to him, and indeed they both said the same thing, Lord, if thou hadst been here, our brother had not died. And it would seem strange, wouldn't it, to poor fallen human reason that when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he abode still in the same place 2 days. Human reason would have said, you ought to have gone straight away. You profess to love Lazarus. You ought to go straight away to see him. But no. You know, it is instructive, is this, or how we think that the Lord should appear for us in various troubles and trials, maybe in your soul trouble, in conviction of sin, how often you feel that the Lord should come. You plead with him, you've told him, they told him that Lazarus was sick. Our brother Lazarus is sick. But he stayed 2 days where he was. He didn't go. Why didn't he? He had further things to reveal to them. And he may have a new case in mind. We're full of impatience. We want him to do things straight away. We can't understand in our kind of fallen heart why he doesn't. But he doesn't, he makes us wait. Who can tell my case or yours but what he has some greater thing to show us? As he had in this case. Well now, they both use the same words to him. And when he said to Martha, he said, "Thy brother shall rise again." They must have felt it when he did come, and now he was dead in the tomb. It would seem to all human nature, it's too late now. Why didn't you come earlier? It's too late now. He's dead. He's in the tomb. Been there 4 days. Human reason would say, now perhaps in despair, nothing can be done now. He's dead. Every hope is past. It's all finished now. But it wasn't. And now we conclude sometimes the same things, don't we? And Satan will help this business on. He will say, no use you seeking any further. It's all past and gone. No use you bothering the Master anymore. But he had something yet to reveal to them. And he said to Martha, "Thy brother shall rise again." Yes, she said, "I know he will at the last day." And we find that their knowledge of who this person really was yet lacking. For she said to him, didn't she, "I know that whatever thou wilt ask the Father of, he will do for thee." which shows to us that they didn't fully realize that he was God, that he was the eternal God, equal with the Father and the Holy Ghost in the glorious Trinity, that all power was in him. They didn't seem to realize this. I've often thought there was more room for their unbelief than there is for yours and mine. We have these whole accounts of the scriptures from one end to the other in this blessed book. They hadn't, and they looked upon this person, this man, with their natural eyes. They saw him as a man. They heard him as a man. And though he had done many, very, many wonderful miracles in their presence, yet, they saw him in his humanity. And you know, there was room there, I say it reverently, there was room there for unbelief, nature to work. And they just saw this man. We have it all in the Word of God, who he was, and all about him. But they hadn't. And as they saw him, and often had his company in their little home, often had him conversing with them, Mary had at one time washed his feet with her tears, and brought the box of ointment upon him. And yet they loved him, but they didn't really understand who he was. And thus, this is the reason why she said to him, "We know that whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, he will do it for thee." But then he said this word to them, didn't he? Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." But they didn't fully understand it, did they? And then we come to this beautiful part, this real touching part, where he went with them to the grave. And he said to them, "Take ye away the stone." Martha again remonstrated. She said, "By this time he stinketh, he hath been buried 4 days." But Christ said, take ye away the stone. And they took away the stone. But not just the humanity, that sacred, blessed, beautiful humanity of Christ. As he saw Mary weeping, and the Jews weeping, he touched that human heart, and he wept with them. He groaned in his heart and was troubled. And you know he's the same Jesus today, just the same, and will be to all eternity. And he took up to heaven this same humanity, this same human heart. He didn't leave it behind in this world. No, no. And it was by reason of these things that he entered into in the world, and that brought trouble into his soul, his heart, his human nature, that caused him to weep. And that is the most wonderful word, I think, in the whole Bible. Jesus wept. What love he showed. Even the Jews said, behold, how he loved him. Well, now, it was in learning these things and passing through them that made him a merciful, faithful high priest to the house of Israel. I mean this, as I said, he took that same humanity to heaven. But we can't believe it, can we? Only living faith in exercise can believe it. You can't believe, can you? Neither can I of myself that he's touched, really touched, with the feelings of our infirmities, as he was here at the grave of Lazarus. And though there will be no tears in heaven, yet he has that same human heart. And we're told, aren't we, very plainly in Hebrews, that he has that same heart, and that he feels for his people, that he is a merciful, faithful high priest over the house of Israel. You know, in the days of the Levitical priesthood, I've often thought the high priest must have been and should be a person of great gifts. He must be a man of very, very tender feelings. He had to deal with cases. Cases would no doubt be brought to him very, very often, and difficulties, and he had to consider these things, and he had to give the right judgment upon them. And also he had to have a very, very feeling heart with their afflictions, their trials, their troubles. And this blessed high priest Christ, who was made a priest after the order of Melchizedek, he, in his turn, passed through all these things. And in that humanity, he learned what it was to suffer with those that suffered, and to bear their infirmities, to feel a sympathy, a far deeper sympathy than ever you and I can feel, with these troubled people. He hadn't as yet raised up Lazarus. He knew in his mind what he would do, but he saw their sorrow, and he saw their weeping in that human heart, and that human soul made him weep too. And he groaned as he came to that grave. Well, now, what a mercy it is sometimes to have a little faith in exercise in your heart and mind, and feel that he is exactly the same yet, though highly glorified now in heaven, at the right hand of the Father, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Yet, with a sympathetic ear and heart toward his people. But oh, what unbelief there is in your heart and mine, isn't there? And as soon as we're brought into affliction and trial and trouble, perhaps instead of going to this blessed person, as we're exhorted in many places in the Word of God, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will hear thee, and thou shalt glorify me. But oh, what backwardness, what aversion there is in my heart and yours, and especially painful things, to go and tell him about it, and to feel in your heart that he sympathizes with you. Oh, it's the very opposite. Unbelief will arise and Satan will help it on, and he will make you feel just the very opposite to this, that he has no mind and no heart to bother about your sins, your troubles, your tribulations. But he has, my friends, he has. Oh, I tell you, it's sweet when we can feel a little faith in exercise in our tribulations, in your temptations, and in the troubles of the way, your afflictions and afflictive dispensations. What a mercy it is to be enabled in a little faith in your heart to go to him, feeling, ah, blessed Jesus, thou hast passed through this pathway thyself, thou knowest all about it. Ah, my heart was once touched at the grave of Lazarus. Thou didst even weep there in sympathy, blessed sympathy, with Martha and Mary at this tomb of Lazarus. Ah, what love was in that humanity and in the Godhead too. But especially, I believe it was in the humanity at this time revealed to them. And oh, it is a mercy when it is revealed to us that he still has that human heart, though throned in highest bliss, and feels each tempted member's pains, for their afflictions his. Can't believe it, can we? No. It needs the Holy Ghost to bring living faith into your heart and mind ere we can really believe it. But it's blessed when we can. Blessed indeed when we can. But let us look at the text. He said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. We read, don't we, that the Apostle Paul prayed that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Never fear to need that power. Do you ever get into death-like feelings in your soul? I mean in a spiritual way. Are you always lively and feeling after Christ? And are you always prayerful? And always feeling the fear of God, of course, in your heart. Oh, we say we would that it was so, but it is not always so, is it? And what a deadly effect sin has. Sin brought death into this world. When our first parents sinned in the Garden of Eden, sin entered into the world, and death, passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, spiritual death. But what a wonderful mercy it is that Christ is the resurrection, and in every vessel of mercy that he loves, that the Father has loved ere time began, The eternal Son is loved, the Holy Ghost is loved, and entered into a glorious covenant of grace on their behalf before they had a being, and made that covenant sure in everything. Well, what a wonderful mercy it is, though they come into this world dead, dead as the Scripture designates us, dead in trespasses and in sins, yet the time will come in every one of their cases when this word will be theirs, I am the resurrection, and he will bring that dead soul to life. Oh, what a wonderful mercy it is when he does. And when he does, one of the signs and symptoms of it is, or evidences, shall we call it, of this life is that old things pass away, and behold, all things become new, and we make conscious that we are dead in trespasses and in sins, though it is life that gives us to see it, and we are made conscious of what sinners we are before a holy, holy God. Oh, but what a mercy it is. It is, as I said on last Lord's Day, it is the love of the Trinity here in the first move in the conviction of sin. It is love underneath it all. If you are convinced of your sins and you are brought constantly to confess them before the Lord and to need his mercy, to feel your need of his mercy, to really know that need in your heart, to feel eternity is coming on, death and judgment is coming to all of us without exception. If you feel this in your heart, it will make you seek for that mercy. But all this springs out of life within. Oh, what a mercy it is even to have life in real conviction, the work of God, the Holy Ghost in your heart. For he through this resurrection of Christ, he visits each heart, and he will quicken their souls, and he will give them to see their state and condition, make them feel the things of eternity. Sooner or later he will bring them to Christ. And sooner or later they leave his time state, he will give them some hope in his mercy, his salvation, his finished work, his righteousness that he worked out for his people, and his atonement which he made for them when he was made a sacrifice for their sins. And oh, how they will feel to need at times his intercession in heaven, where he ever lives, this great high priest at the right hand of the Father. And oh, what a mercy it is that it is so. Oh, what a mercy it is. You know, we could never approach abstract deity. Oh, now. We should be burnt up. But this God-man mediator is between, and he can lay his hand upon both parties. He does. And what a mercy it is when you see it and feel it by faith. And he blesses you with peace in your soul, in a hope in your heart that he has saved you from all your sins, and will at last bring you to heaven in perfect peace. Well, he said, I am the resurrection of the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Here he doesn't set up any great mark, does he? He that believeth in me. This is more though than a mere nominal belief. Most of us were brought up, weren't we, this so-called Christian country, to believe in a natural way that there was a Christ, that there is a God, and to believe the gospel in the measure, notionally, and what notions we added it to. But, oh, what a wonderful difference it is when the Holy Ghost brings you to believe in Christ. It is His work. Oh, yes, you may have read the Bible all your days. You may have sat under the truth all your days. Sound truth. And yet, never be brought to this saving belief in Christ. It is only by the work of the Holy Ghost bringing a new birth to pass in you, giving you a new creation within, giving you living faith in that new birth that believes in Christ. And if you believe in Him, you'll be seeking after Him, you'll want Him, and that there will be that in your heart that really can't do without Him. You'll want Him for the salvation of your soul. Living faith, I've often said, the scripture tells us, works by love. Love. Love must have its object. Christ is faith's object. And if you and I have living faith in our soul, we really believe in Christ, we shall never be satisfied until we are in His perfect, embracing and glorious heaven. But in this life we shall want communion with Him. Oh, we shall want Him to speak to us. We shall want Him to manifest His favour toward us. We shall want Him in infinite mercy to reveal His love to us. And it is a mercy. All this springs out of believing in Him. A mere belief in your carnal mind, in your brain, will never set you on seeking Him, will never give you to feel your real need of Him. No. And will never give you restlessness and trouble within on account of your sins and the seeking Him for the forgiveness of them. No. But this belief here, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You might say, how could he believe if he's dead? He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. But this word means, though he was dead before, yet now life has come into his soul in a mysterious way. He can't explain how, and he can't explain exactly when. And the Holy Ghost, as we've often said, is a sovereign. He works so differently and uses such different means in bringing about this new birth. But in every case, to a certain extent, old things pass away and all things become new. The Bible becomes a different book. Listening to the gospel becomes a different thing to you to what it was. The services of God's house, they are different to you to what they were before. And then John tells us, doesn't he, in his epistle, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. What a mercy it is to be favoured with that love to God's people. Mostly in the world, if they have an inkling of what we believe in, they will hate us, deride us. And if you're kept separate, which this new birth and the dealing of the Holy Ghost will separate you from the world in your spirit, and it will outwardly too from its wretched pleasures and vanities and the tenets of the world. You can't go into them, you can't agree with them, and it will separate you, and the world watches, they see you. and they take note of it, and they will hate you and despise you. They will be sarcastic about you, call you singular, and various things. But oh, what does it matter? What does it matter? In a sense, you may pass through some persecution because of these things. I know it and have known it. But oh, what does it matter? If this blessed Christ is yours, if you are seeking him, and he reveals himself to you, it will make amends for all the persecution. It was this that enabled the martyrs to go into the fires, this love of Christ in their hearts. As he favoured them, the flames did not hurt them to that extent, that all the flames could never extinguish the faith that was in their heart and the love to this blessed Christ. No. And if you're persecuted and you're looked down upon and you're hated, called singular, and sarcastic remarks are passed about you, oh, don't worry. One touch of the love of Christ in your heart will make amends for it all. Oh, and you'll feel one smile of his is better than anything in this poor, sinful world. You will indeed. Well now, he said to them, I am the resurrection of the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And what a mercy it is to be brought to know something of this life in our hearts. This life that lives upon him in hope. This life that looks to him. And that this life that underneath all the sin of fallen nature would love him, would serve him. What a mercy it is to feel it. Well now, when he came to the tomb, and they took away the stone, and that when he said in that loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Oh, I think there is another chapter in the Bible that shows us so perfectly the humanity of Christ and his glorious divinity. Here we find him at this grave time weeping, groaning in spirit in sympathy with Martha and Mary and these Jews. And the next moment we hear this voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, though he were bound with grave clothes. Oh, what a description there is here of this wonderful person, Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, God in this sacred, holy humanity, who could raise the dead. Indeed, there is words here in the text, I am, the resurrection. You know, when Moses appealed to God, when he commanded him to go and lead Israel, bring them out of Egyptian bondage, he said, what name shall I say hath sent me? And God said to him, I am hath sent me. Thou shalt say unto them, I am. And here this same word is used. I am the resurrection and the life. What a depth of meaning. What an infinite depth of meaning there is in these two words. I am. I am. Here is the great God that created the universe and all that is in it. That the Father engaged in covenant mercy and love and gave him a number of Adam's lost race to redeem from their sins, to come into this world in humanity, joining it forever to his divine person. how near that humanity working out to complete adherence to every precept in the law of God, bringing in for them an everlasting righteousness which they could never do themselves, clothing them in that righteousness, for they will be justified to all eternity in that glorious righteousness. It is reckoned as theirs. Sweet it is sometimes, you know, as I've said before, perhaps, sometimes when you look at your own poor, sinful life, black it is, you look at yourself like the spouse does in the song, "Look not upon me, I am black." But oh, if faith comes into your heart, then you can say with the spouse, "Black yet comely, comely as the curtains of Solomon, though black as the tents of Kedar." Ah, if you can feel this sometimes within, you will realize that your poor, sin-stained life in this world will never be looked at last. No. No, but you said that we shall appear before that great white throne to give an account of the things done in the body. What about that? Ah, the things done in the body that will be accounted for will be the work of God, the Holy Ghost in you, and nothing else, nothing else. And you will be clothed in that glorious righteousness. It is he that believes in him. And oh, what a mercy. Their sins are washed away in his precious atoning blood. And he lives in heaven to intercede for them. But oh, in this interceding work, he still retains that human heart. He still has that softened, feeling heart. He understands the temptations. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. And here, oh, what a view we have of him here, proving to us the tenderness of his heart, how he was moved in sympathy with these. Do you think he has altered or changed? No. No, he still has that same love, that same sympathy, that same tender heart, human in heaven. He understands your temptations and mine. He understands all about Satan's work. He met him and defeated him here in this world. And though you may be pestered sometimes day in and day out with Satan's temptations, accusations, and his miserable shafts hurled into your heart, yet, there's a victory in store for you. If Satan is your enemy, what a mercy. Christ is your everlasting friend. But oh, if we are still dead in trespasses and in sins, and Satan is not our enemy, what a solemn thing. What a solemn thing. But oh, what a mercy it is at times if you have known the love of Christ, if you have been attracted to his person, if his grace has touched your heart, if he has ever been made precious to you, his very name sweet as ointment poured forth, and you have been drawn to his feet in repentance for your sins. I am the resurrection. And whatever death-like state you get into in this time state, in your experience, he is the resurrection. He is the life. And it is through his resurrection and life that the Holy Ghost ever lifts you out of your dead states and feelings. And oh, how often we do get into those states and feelings. and seemed left to this fallen, sinful nature. And we cannot lift up ourselves no more than that poor woman could in the gospel, who was bent double. She could in no wise lift up herself, neither can we. You know this helplessness. How can you raise yourself up? Some people, you know, can come to this blessed book, or they can go to their calendar and tear the text off, and it's theirs, they say. But is it? Oh, how solemn it will be at the end if they're accused of theft. Solemn, you know, unless the Lord in his infinite mercy puts forth power and gives you a little feeling in these things, they're not yours. But oh, he's the resurrection and the life, and sometimes, however far off you may feel, however dead you may feel in your spirits, he is the resurrection, and he can lift you out of it, and he does lift us out of it. And what a mercy he does. Well, I must leave it with you, the time is gone. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. May the Lord bless his work for us. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Humberstone is again expected to preach next Lord's Day, and Mr. Fowley next Wednesday evening. Let us close by singing hymn number 441. Saintly 418. So fair a face bedewed with tears, what beauty e'en in grief appears. He wept, he bled, he died for you. What more, ye saints, could Jesus do? The 441st hymn.
thou art mercifully, kindly forgive all that has been amiss in our service. But all we do beg of thee to bless thy own world. Mercifully take the friends home in peace and safety.